tonight. So if you would turn there, Exodus chapter 1. I'm excited about going through this book. Yes, the Bible, but specifically the book of Exodus. I think there's going to be a lot of good preaching in here, negative and positive, given the full contrast. Some books we've gotten into, and after a few chapters, I'm like, my goodness, Lord. Starting to feel like it's judgment, judgment, judgment every week. But that's Judges, you know, judgment. And that's how I kind of started to get after a little bit. But, you know, the Lord knows. And so I'll do my best. I want to be a blessing. You understand that? I really feel that way. I think we got a great church. And I'm very thankful for our church. And I'm very thankful for you. And I hope to be a help to you and a blessing to you. But the Lord knows what we all need. And usually it's 2/3 negative and 1/3 positive. Amen. And you live in a culture that's reversed all that. It's all positive, positive, positive. And that's not good. That doesn't produce positive results. But Exodus should give us a little bit of a roller coaster, so that'll be a blessing. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they set over them taskmasters who afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if he be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for writing this book. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe that you wrote it. And man, have you made that obvious. It's yours. And I thank you for it. And I ask you tonight, dear God in heaven, I ask you tonight to make me a blessing to these people that have come out in the middle of the week. It's cold. They're tired. They've been working. And I'm sure that they came here, Lord, because they're going to hear the Word of God. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd give them a message that would help them, that would encourage them, that would strengthen them. Father, we need the theme and the message of the book of Exodus. I know it. I know I need it. And so I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, that you just do the work that only you can do in our hearts and lives. Make us more pleasing in your sight and feed your sheep tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus begins there in verse number 1 with the word now. So obviously, he's given you a continuation from the book of Genesis. If you look back with me at the book of Genesis in chapter 50 and verse 26, right there on the on the page or the page previous, it says, so Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Genesis ends with a man in a coffin. Coincidentally, that's the only time the word coffin shows up in your Bible. From start to finish, that's the only time, and it's associated with Egypt. You know Egypt is a type of the world. And I'll tell you this much about this world, the end of it, the end thereof, the end of all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The end of all that the world produces is nothing more than a coffin in this world. So really, this world's nothing worth living for. I mean, God started this thing out in Genesis chapter 1. He puts them where? In a garden, in a paradise. God's plan for mankind. 50 chapters later, when you get to the end of the book of Genesis, you find man in a coffin in Egypt. That's the way of man. The way of man is pain. The way of man is death. The way of man is sorrow. The way of God is a paradise. God's desire for us is joy. God's desire for us is peace. God's desire for us is the power of God and fellowship with God. So if you're miserable tonight, can I just throw it out there to you that more than likely you're not right with God? Excuse me? I didn't say if you have problems in your life, you're not right with God. I did not say that. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So if you're right with God in the middle of your trials, there ought to be a presence of God, the power of God, some joy from God. You ought to have something inside of you that this world cannot take. It can take your flesh. It will take your flesh unless Jesus comes back and gets us out of here. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Starting to wonder if I was here alone tonight. Unless he gets us out of here, that's where we're going to wind up. That's exactly what this world's going to do with your body. Kelly was preaching in the jail and he was talking about how many layers of skin we go through in our lifetime. It's a ridiculous amount. Isn't it funny that dust thou art and unto dust thou shalt return? And while we're getting there from the dust we were created to the dust we wind up, in the meanwhile during this life, we're continually reminded by God that we're nothing but dust. We're shedding layers of skin. Ain't that a riot? Folks, this world ain't nothing worth living for. There's nothing in this world that a Christian ought to be so attached to that it brings him joy and excitement, that it becomes your sense of well-being. Nothing in this world is any good. It all winds up in a coffin in Egypt. However, if you got God in this lifetime, you got something worth living for. And praise the Lord for that. So in Exodus chapter 1, he says, now. Now he's telling you, here's how it wrapped up in the book of Genesis, but now in the book of Exodus, we got some more things to talk about. And as is God's typical way of writing. Please follow this. What he does real quick is he gives us a quick rewind. So he starts all the way back with when Jacob came down and he went down into Egypt and here's those that were with him. He quickly overlaps what was said before. For whatever reason, God has that as a style. Let me say it this way. The Holy Ghost has that as a style of his writing. You got to understand that when it comes to the Bible. So many people wind up messed up in their Bible doctrine or confused when they're reading through a book or a chapter or a passage. They become confused because they forget that it is the author who you are studying, not just the words. You understand that, right? Yes, we're studying the words of God, but why are we studying those words? Because we want to know the heart of the author. So the more you study the Bible, the more familiar you ought to become with those writings. Let me say this. Nobody should ever be able to forge a letter presenting themselves to be my wife and me read that letter and believe it was her. Right? Because I should know the author so well that I would say, nope, Grace would never write like this. All these mean, nasty things about me, that's just not Grace. And crush it up and throw it away, amen? I should know the author. I should know not just the words, but the heart of the person writing. The more you get to know God, the more you will understand your Bible. When you get to know the author, the Holy Spirit, and his style, it will help you with a lot of the problem passages that you come to. And oftentimes the Holy Spirit will make a statement And then in the same chapter, there'll be a period and he'll start on, and the same chapter and he'll start writing, but he'll go through a long, lengthy explanation of something explaining that statement or even prior to that statement. And if you don't understand his style, you'll be very confused and even deceived by the devil. So that's just something I just wanted to throw out there to you. Just a little nugget. Can I say this? Only a fool who willfully wants to be blind could study this book with an honest, open mind and heart and come out after giving it some time and come out saying, that's not the Word of God. Only a fool. I don't care how educated the fool is. I don't care how many degrees he has. I don't care what his IQ is. If a man honestly studies the Bible and spends a little time doing so and comparing it to science and comparing it to archaeology and comparing it to history and studying the grammar, and after a while, I mean, compare it to space and all that NASA seems to know. If a man honestly studies the Bible with an open mind and then says that Bible's full of errors, that Bible has problems, he is willfully blind, he is deceived by the devil, and or he is somebody who is deceived by his teachers. I'm not saying that everybody who doesn't believe the Bible is a slap fool. Some people don't believe the Bible because that's exactly what they were taught. And they were deceived. And they chose to go with that deception and never stepped back for a second and said, let me examine this thing for myself, and prayerfully sought the face of God to find out the truth about that thing. The more you study that Bible, the more you will be blown away by how powerful that book is. I got into a 20-minute round and round with a 72-year-old, very educated man this week. He was into like astronomy or whatever, you know, astrology or whatever, the study of. And man, he got into it, boy. He started in on the Bible. His parents were Roman Catholics, and you know, the Bible was written by men, and boy, we started in. And so he went to science. And so I just started, the Holy Spirit just kept feeding me, and I gave him two or three things about science from the Bible. And then he said, well, then he went to, you know, the stars, and God gave me two or three things about the stars there. And then he went to evolution, and God gave me two or three things off the top of my head to undermine evolution. And then he went to carbon dating, and God reminded me of the gap. And I mean, everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit said, whack with the sword. I mean, by the time we got done, that old man was limping. He was bleeding. The blood was all over the place. His arms were cut off. His legs were cut off. He was wallowing in his own blood of his pride and arrogance, because the Holy Spirit of God has got an answer in that book for everything a man has to come up with that casts doubt on God. And it was a lot of fun. And by the time we got down to the end of it, he said, well, I'm no scholar like you. And you know me, in my humility, of course I jumped right to it and said, I'm not a scholar, I'm just a lowly preacher of the Word. No, I didn't, man. Amen, I said. I let him think all he wanted to think, man. I didn't say I was a scholar, he said it. Let him think I'm smart, you know. I know I'm not, but that's between me and God. That's none of his business, you know. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. I'm not a scholar like you. Well, praise the Lord, man. That's a miracle right there that this educated guy thinks I'm a scholar. You know, we got down to the root of the problem after a while. You know what the root of the problem was? He owns a brewery. And some Christian told him that the Bible teaches against alcohol. And now we got to the source of the problem. To which I said, nothing. Nothing. Why? Because he doesn't want the truth. So then he launched into, now here's the deal, man. This is it. I told you this, I mentioned this on Sunday, and this is it. And if a born-again Christian can't see this, it's because their eyes are closed and they're running the opposite direction from the light and screaming to distract themselves from the voice of God. Now, here's what I'm talking about. He said, have you ever heard of so-and-so, some buffoon, some egotistical airbag, some pig with a couple curls on his tail? Oh, he's so educated, and he's so this, and he's so that. And he said that when they translated from whatever the original languages were into English, that the original languages are written kind of like Mandarin Chinese would be, in lines like this. See, I thought the guy was smart at first, but the more we talked, the more he seemed like a fool. He said, written in lines like this. And when Paul translated from that into English, it doesn't translate exactly. And there was no punctuation there, so when the translator sat down, they just started putting in their punctuation, trying to make it make sense. So actually, the English Bible is nothing like the originals. And I said, whoever that guy is lied to you. And he said, what? And I said, Paul never translated anything from Chinese. And he said, no, I didn't say that. I said it was something like Chinese. I was using that as an example. I said, oh, okay, I understand. I'll give you that one. I said, actually, it was Greek. And the only difference was that in Greek, they read from right to left, not left to right. And that's the Hebrew. And I said, and there wasn't any punctuation. He's right about that. But the punctuation is necessary in order to understand exactly what's being said. I said, and all the evidences I gave you came right from an English Bible. Well, you know, you may not agree. And I just finally shut up and stood there and just listened to him just blah, 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 blah. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do right now, but I ask you to use your Holy Spirit through me to smack him around. And he started getting red in the face and saying, well, you might not agree, and you know more about it than I do. And he started getting all shook up. And I said, hey, man, I got to run. Really enjoyed talking to you. You have a great day. And he said, I want to sit down with you. I'd like to talk to you some more. I said, that'd be great. Have a great day. You know why? When somebody gets to a point where they want to discredit that Bible, they find everything they can. And God help us when it's actually the quote-unquote Christians and preachers who are feeding people this garbage, saying, well, you can't trust that God has the power to put it in English. Because, and so many people put their faith in men and in what men say, when folks, our faith ought to be in this book. Amen. I'm telling you, this thing has the power to deliver you out of Egypt. This thing has the power to take a dead person in a coffin and quicken them and give them everlasting life. This thing has the power to write down your name. You see the list of names in verses 1 through 5 through 6? There's a list of names there, and God said, hey, there were 70 souls total. I know every single one of them. Listen, if you found out the truth of salvation from this book, then your name is written in the book of life, and God knows you, and you're out of that coffin. Hey, a coffin doesn't scare me. A coffin's a blessing to my soul. I hope at my funeral there's like a couple sniffles. And then it turns into some kind of a preaching service where they're shouting because there's hope. Amen. And the fact that this old body's dead, and I'll tell you one thing right now, your daddy, your husband, your preacher wants nothing to do with coming back. I don't have any desire to stay in this rotten flesh. When I get there, I'm staying there, and I ain't looking back. I'm looking at Jesus. Meet me there, and we'll talk about it. Amen. Until then, leave me alone. Amen. I don't want to come back. That coffin for a saved person is a blessing. And the interesting thing is, Joseph commanded them to bring his bones up out of Egypt, and God's going to take your bones up out of here too, because this place ain't worth sticking around for. Amen. I don't care who the president is.
Amen.
Amen. Now I want you to notice some things from chapter 1 about God. Because if you study what the children of Israel are dealing with here, it looks like a real bad situation. Does it not? We read the whole story. They're multiplying in Egypt. Joseph dies, and all those that know Joseph die, and the next generation comes up, and a new Pharaoh is in place that doesn't know Joseph. And he don't care. He don't care about the past. He don't care about the founding of America. Cares nothing about any of that. Doesn't care what Christianity has done for the nation. He cares nothing about God's people. And this generation is in a mess. They're become a burden down and oppressed by the world system in which they live. Is this starting to sound familiar? A lot of pressure being put on God's people. So much so that this man begins to pass laws saying, go kill all the men. Go kill all the male children. Why? Because we don't want these people to continue to prosper. So that's a bad situation, right? But it's good. So that's the point of my message tonight. All that's been introduction to the book of Exodus. Now we can get into the message. So now the time starts, and it'll be an hour from now. Some of you are laughing, some of you are smiling, some of you are being very sweetly hypocritical with your smiles and your shaking heads. So the point is, the message tonight is, looks pretty bad from a worldly perspective. But what's going on here is very good. You got problems? Well, welcome to Egypt. But if you've got the Savior, all the bad things in Egypt work out for your good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So let's look at some stuff. First of all, the King of Kings provides for His people in the famine. In verse number 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So here the children of Israel are down in Egypt, and they're multiplying and getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Why? Because God had provided for them. You realize they were in a big mess before they went down to Egypt? You remember the famine that was in the land? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? You know, like, oh, how did I miss that all these years? That's not God. He's never sat in heaven and gone, oh, what just happened to Mike? He's got the flu. What are we going to do? Fellas, come here. Holy Spirit, Jesus, we got to talk. Big conference. We got to figure out what to do now. That's never been the state for God. I mean, it ought to occur to you that nothing occurs to God. So here they are in Egypt, and now they're in a mess, but really, they're here because God, years before, saw something coming before anybody knew it was coming. So there was a time when Egypt realized a famine's coming, and that came from Joseph interpreting the dream. You studied that with us in Genesis. And they said, oh, a famine's coming, let's prepare. But long before that, God saw something coming. Before Joseph ever knew, when those wicked brothers had an envious heart towards him and wanted him dead and hurt him. When Potiphar's wife, that evil woman, tried to get him and destroy him. Those people in that jail forgot about him. God saw something coming. And God was preparing to not just reward Joseph on a level Joseph never imagined, but then to use him not just to take care of Egypt and the world, but to establish a chosen people, Israel, and to put them in a position where they could grow and multiply, and their fame and the presence of God and their power could spread throughout the world. But it's important for us to remember, Joseph went through a long time of depression. He went through a long time of pain. He went through a long time of pressure to get him ready to eventually become the man that God used to change the world. Can I just say this, and I just watching my Bible, watching other people in life, looking and examining my own life and circumstances and the lives and circumstances of others. God has the long view. Do you understand that? I mean, if you're here tonight and you're a teenager or a kid, or you're in your 20s, you're in your 30s, you're in your 40s, just fast forward because this could take too long. You're in your 60s. Do you realize that it is not about right now? What is right now about? Right now is about serving God faithfully. Because those who will truly sell out to God and just serve Him faithfully will eventually get a reward that they can't see right now. That was Joseph's case. It takes God time. You know why? Because we're that messed up. We are that messed up. It takes that potter time to put us on that wheel and to work on us. And he gets something going and there's a big flaw. Smash it down, put water on it, spin that thing and keep going again. It takes God time to prepare us for usefulness. It takes God time to work on us. It's kind of like what we say in regards to the things of this world. You can't start out at 20 where mom and dad wound up at 50. But you see, we don't have that mindset, especially in this nation anymore. Everything is quick, easy, now, 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 now. That ain't God's style. God's style is to allow you to struggle. God's style is to allow you to work hard. God's style is to allow you to feel like things aren't fair and things aren't going your way and everything's against you and it's all depressing and it's all discouraging. That is the way God works because it burns out all the dross and it tries that heart and it helps us realize He's not just a God of the mountaintops, He's a God of the valleys and He's worth sticking with. But He never figures out your heart and you never figure out your own heart if He doesn't allow you to struggle for a little while. Amen. A good parent doesn't always do everything for their kids. Daddy, I can't find my socks. Well, look. Why? Because I'm just lazy and I just don't like looking for socks. No, because eventually you got to learn how to find your own socks. You got to know what it's like to wear a pair of dirty ones. Because you should have put them in the laundry. You understand that? God doesn't always just swoop in and deliver us every single time and do everything for us. But that's the generation we live in. Quick, easy handouts. God has foresight. And the children of Israel are now multiplying in this land. And actually, it's not looking too good, but it's something that's important to remember that they wound up here because God knew what was coming. Amen? And God prepared it for him. So now that things are bad, somebody who's getting to know God after a little while ought to step back and say, well, it looks bad, but maybe it's okay. Because God got me from there to here. So then maybe God has a plan from here to there. You understand that? It's so interesting to me that I've had multiple different talks with different people and everybody kind of saying sort of the same thing, like, you know, preacher, it's kind of like I'm starting to see the importance of just faithfulness. Well, praise God. In other words, the newness has all worn off. The excitement's all kind of worn off. All that you ran to God for deliverance for, oh, there's a famine! Oh, there's bread in the famine. And now all of a sudden, that desperate need's kind of gone. And it's just the mundane, routine service to Jesus Christ. Showing up on Wednesday night to get a little more preaching when I'd really like to stay home and put that big old sweatpants and that big old sweatshirt on and throw that robe over the top of that and a little tea and on the couch, you know. Amen. Engorge the self and scratch the belly. Ah. Sounds good, doesn't it? You can tell where my heart's at. But you're here anyways. Why? Well, because we're supposed to be. You know what that is? That's growth. The inspiration's gone. But there's still something worth being there for. Folks, God knows right where these people are at. And not just that, but God's actually multiplying them. And they're waxing exceeding mighty. Do you realize those of you who have noticed yourself there, I'm sure more people are there than I've talked to. Do you realize you're much stronger than you ever were before? Do you realize that? I understand we're supposed to, judge ourselves, that we be not judged and all that stuff, but the constant beatdown isn't always necessary, it is okay to say, you know what? I am stronger than I used to be. Because there was a time when I felt this lack of interest, or when I felt this lack of inspiration, I would have just stayed home. But I'm here tonight still trying to serve the Lord. You know what you're doing in the bad time, in the mundane time, when the world's putting the pressure on you and things are kind of dragging out longer than you thought? You know what you're doing? You're growing. You're multiplying. You're waxing mighty. Well, I thought growing and multiplying and waxing mighty had everything to do with longer prayer periods and more Bible reading. And oh, those are all good. Don't get me wrong, and don't not try to attain those. But I'm saying sometimes growth doesn't always look like growth.
I just feel like,
yeah, you're still here. And there's a time you wouldn't be. That's strength. God has fruitfulness for his people. You saw that already in verse 7. Look at verse 9. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, wait a minute. They're working and struggling under bondage in a strange land. They're being picked on and abused every day like you get at work. There's Joe Christian, like you get at work. And you know what the world saw about them? They're more and mightier than we are. You realize you're not enslaved to the bottle? Who's stronger, you or them? Amen. You don't have to do that dope to have a good time. Who's stronger, you or them? You got a spouse you love and children you're trying to raise and a family worth going home to, even if it isn't perfect. Even if it's not always, you know, hearts and flowers. Disneyland, you know, Disney, whatever the Disney movies, you know. You got a strong family, stronger than most in this world. You got it good. Can I tell you something about that world? They see it. They see it. And even though they break you down and pick on you and make fun of you, they want what you got. Or you wouldn't be such a target. You ever notice nobody messes with those Muslims? Drives me up a wall. There they are in their stinking Middle Eastern clothes, walking around here. Look, if you want to be in the Middle East, go. If you want to come here, try to fit in just a little bit. Like maybe learn the language a little. Walking around dressed like that, and you notice something? Nobody ever messes with them. They're never getting made fun of. You know why? Nobody wants what they got. You know why you look like everybody else? You work where they work. You live in their culture. You eat their food. You live in their kind of houses. You speak their language. But there's one little difference about you that drives them crazy. You know what it is? You're different. You're mightier and you're stronger because you've got God, and so it bothers them that you got something they don't have. So don't crack under the pressure. You know, there's a way to sweetly be a witness, to sweetly say no thank you. It's funny to me how much they just despise us. They really do. I mean, one particular young man I'd been talking to and getting to know me a little bit, and we always talked about a common interest all the time, and kind of just, you know, I've tried to witness a little bit to him, but nothing too much pressure, and sort of responded. And then one day he goes, Mike, what do you do for work? And I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you're a... swallowed his tongue and pulled it out before he died. And he said, you're a what? I said, I'm a pastor. What church do you pastor? I said, the Bible Believers Church on 10 Mile in South Lyon. He's like, oh, cool. That's awesome, man. That must be a busy job. And he turned around and walked away. And that was the last time he talked to me. You know what the Bible says? Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. The only thing worse than being a Christian is being a Christian pastor. You know why? It's intimidating to them. Did you hear me? I said they're intimidated by you. Why is it that the church has gotten to the point where it's intimidated by the world? Because we're looking at it from the perspective that the Israelites are seeing Egypt, and we're thinking, man, we're just so out of place here. Man, there's so much pressure on us here. Man, so much is demanded of us here, and more is demanded of you than anybody else. Who else at work are they going to use their religion on the first time they find a flaw? Nobody, but they will you. Who else at work's God are they going to curse? Mohammed. Allah. You don't hear it. They're going to curse your God. There's more pressure on you. So you know what you easily start to think? I'm weaker. No, you're not. I like what my preacher said. I can still see his face. He said, I don't get intimidated. I intimidate. And he stared at us with that underbite and that red hair. And he's locking eyes. You're like, yes, you're right. I'm scared. Stop. Look at somebody else. You know what he's trying to instill in us? It was in a preaching class. You know what he's trying to instill in us? Some boldness. Because, Christian, you've got something worth being bold about. So go ahead and bow your head and pray over your meal and let him talk. Go ahead and say, no, thank you. I don't go to the bar after work, but I appreciate the invitation. Would you like to come to church this Sunday? You can say it sarcastically. I mean, it's all right. Just laugh it off. Because you know they're going to say no already. And they're inviting you just to intimidate you. But God's provided for you already. Not only does God provide in a famine, God preserves his people in the furnace of affliction. Look at verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also into our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. I told you they're intimidated by you. So what do? They devise a battle plan to attack God's people, to oppress them. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. Now, it's always about the money, isn't it? It's funny that they always accuse churches about being after the money, but the only reason they make that accusation is because they love their stinking money. Come to an honest church, and find out whether, with an honest, open-minded approach, find out whether or not they really care about your money. I could care less. If a guy's rich or if he's broke, I could care less. I never look at his vehicle before I try to invite him to church. I don't pay attention to what he's wearing. He could be a 19, 20-year-old hippie or a 70-something-year-old guy who owns his own brewery. Doesn't matter to me here or there. I'll offend the old man just as fast as I'll offend the young one, and I'll love him and pray for him and reach out to him both equally. It doesn't matter. We're not about the money. But they sure seem to care about their money. Next time one of them says, oh, church is all about the money, say, if you didn't love your money, why would you care? Put it right back on them. They ain't coming anyhow. They're looking for an excuse. So just get sort of the spirit and walk away. I mean, nicely. Just kidding, man. You know, you could say anything with a smile and get away with it. Kelly said in the jail on Monday night, he said, so if you don't like the message, take it up with God, not me. And he smiled real big and kind of like rolled up on his toes like that. And everybody laughed. I was like, good night, man. I got to learn that art. You know, I said, if you don't like it, take it up with God. And they're all like, yeah, we're going to take it up with you first, you know. Say it with a smile, you can get away with it. So they're using God's people for their own benefit. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So God preserves them, his people, when they're in the furnace of affliction. You know, the wisdom of this world is what you see first. Let us deal what with them? Verse 10. Wisely. Christian, you better watch out for the wisdom of this world. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are wise guy arguments. There is intelligent people. There is no shortage of deceivers trying to undermine your faith in God, trying to undermine your relationship with Jesus Christ, trying to break you off of your addiction to that book. I'm telling you, it'll hit you from the funniest places. You'll be reading through there and you know, not necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll see how God's style, right? One guy wrote it this way, another guy wrote it that way, and this one's a commentary on that one, but they don't match. Oops. If I could find one error in the Bible, I wouldn't believe any of it, because I have to be honest. And if God said, I'll preserve every word, but he didn't, then he lied to me. Oh, no, that was in the Greek. He said, from this generation forever. Not a dead language that's gone. Not an old generation, every generation. But boy, you run across some of those and the devil will get in your head and say, see? You know what's an amazing thing about that book? God has a habit of going back on writing and then snapping back and giving you a commentary on what he had just wrote about, and other guys write about the same thing. And over a period of hundreds of years with over 40 different authors, it never corrects itself. Even though different guys give the same account of the same story and give it from a different perspective over different time periods, they don't correct themselves. They have different details that interweave together to give you the full big picture, and there's never a mistake. That's impossible. That is impossible for a human being to do. Especially when they're writing down things they didn't even know or believe. You study the King James Translating Committee and what their doctrinal positions were, and then you look at a King James Bible, well, the chapter and verse markings and the book orders and all that, that's just not inspired. And really? The thing lays out in a premillennial fashion. It's shocking. Dispensationalism is laid out doctrinally in the book order. And not only do we see it there, that's not our argument. That's just a cherry on top. That is not my argument. I never go after a Bible corrector with that stuff. With the comma that shows a 2,000 year period, the church age is a comma. I never go after them with that stuff. Because they don't believe it yet. I wait until they start seeing some truth, and then you start putting the cherry on top. That thing is miraculous. I don't care what anybody says. God's got you and I preserved, and he's got us some wisdom here. Boy, I'm telling you, Christian, if you'll love that book and read that book and study that book, it'll protect you from the wisdom of this world, because that's exactly how the devil's going to attack you. And I'm tired of watching Christians get sucked into the wisdom of this world and the worldly perspective of everything, which is nothing more than a stinking lie. That sin does not make you happy. That sin does not produce love. The sin of this world and the religions of this world will make you miserable. And if you doubt it, look them in the eye. You'll see it in their soul. They don't got what you got. They don't got the joy. They got nothing worth living for. They got no passion in their life. Just a hatred for God because of sin and its effects. And I hate sin. I'm sick of sin. I hate it. I hate what it does to people. I hate what it does to families. I hate what it does to churches. I hate what it does to God who forgave us of our sin. I hate sin. But it sure seems to like me. It sure seems to like the people I love. Watch out for this world. They will deal with you wisely. God intends us to be insulated from that through the wisdom in this book. Look at verses 15 and 16. They lay out a real good battle plan. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. You know what I noticed about that? You know the way the devil lays out his battle plan? He never goes after the strongest. You know what powerful nation and powerful men and righteous men will do? They'll go in there and they'll take out the leader. Well, some of them, Laden should have been dead a long time before he was. Cut off the head. Amen. You know what? People that have some decency about them, they might hate your guts. You and I might be the worst enemies. I mean, I might want to beat your brains out. But I see your wife or your daughters at the side of the road broke down, and I'll stop and fix their tire and get back in my car and leave. That's my dad taught me that. He said, no matter what, no matter how much you hate a guy, you always treat the women right. You don't treat a woman bad because her husband's an idiot. Wow, that's good. You know what the devil does? He goes after the weaker vessels. The Bible says giving honor to the wife is under a weaker vessel. Well, we're just as strong as men are. Okay, let's go to the gym and we'll see about that. No roids, because I'm not doing them. If you want to do roids, we both do roids, then that's a fair contest, but I'm not doing them. So no roids, no testosterone supplements. Here's your razor. Get that shadow off your face, lady. Not talking about that. I'm talking about the real deal, the way God created us. Let's go to the gym and let's see. A man and a woman in comparable, average, whatever. It's just not true. Look, women are not dumber. Usually they're more intelligent. Have you ever noticed that? Hello? Have you ever noticed that? I'm telling you, man, it's the truth. I got five of them in my house. I'm all alone, me and the dog. We're like drooling on the couch. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's us. But they are a little more emotional, which can make them weaker emotionally. See, it's all respect. This is not a put-down. The last person that's going to look at my wife and daughters. Good night, man. They're all so spirited. It's, you know, it's a blessing. I love it. It's not a put-down. It's a fact. Sorry, I didn't make it that way. Take it up with God when you see him. Oh, excuse me. Wait a minute. Let me try that again. Sorry, I didn't make it that way. Take it up with God when you meet him. Was that better? That was more palatable, wasn't it? I can't do that again. You know what he does? I hate it. He goes after the women and children. That's why we gentlemen are supposed to be protectors and providers. We're supposed to be in the truth. We're supposed to be passing that on to our children. I don't feel like I have to be there hovering over every conversation my wife has with anybody. Like I have to hover over every little thing my children do and every little exchange or interaction they have. You know what I feel like I got to do? Equip them. I'm not even a little bit worried about it. My wife could take out most preachers when that don't believe the Bible, doctrinally and in every other way. She'll take them out. I sit there smiling. Why aren't you getting involved, brother? Because she takes care of my lightweight. I'm waiting for a real challenge. Honestly, that's a great thing. Praise the Lord for it. But the devil will go after them. And that's how he attacks, isn't it? What a coward. But he doesn't care. That's why in your church, who causes all the trouble? The splits and the issues and the problems come from the carnal people. They don't come from the strong Christians who are there for the right reasons. It's the carnal babes in Christ that cause all the issues, because that's where the devil attacks. And that's what he's doing here. But I'm thankful we got a God who preserves us. And although the devil's attacking, going after these women and children, God puts some fear in him in verse number 17 in the midwives' hearts. They fear God because God always produces the right outcomes. And so these women, they get the fear of God in them. And they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men's children alive. These women became a tool in the hands of God. Can I say this? It doesn't matter how bad it starts to get. It doesn't matter how much the devil attacks. God Almighty can preserve the work he starts. And I'm thankful for that. Hey, Pharaoh might have been coming after the women and children. He might have wanted them destroyed. But God can preserve what is God's. And God will preserve it if you and I walk with him and stick with him and pray to him and seek him. No matter how bad it gets, it'll turn out good. Because God will take care of what's his. And he always, always does. You know what I find interesting? People all the time, they'll come up with these dumb questions. If it's a sin to lie, and somebody's going to shoot your kid, but they say, you have to lie, or I'm going to shoot your kid, should you lie or not? Just a second. Once I get over my nausea, I'll answer. You ever run into those people? Yes? No? They're always trying to find the one dumb thing. They could try to put this impossible scenario together. You know what I find really, really intriguing here? It shows up that I can think of about twice in my Bible. Look at this. The king of the midwives, king of Egypt, verse 18, called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptians, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. You know what they did? They lied. Now, I would never espouse lying to you. My dad said, if a cop pulls you over and you're in a stolen car, and he says, Mr. Reagan, is this car stolen? You look him right in the eyes and you say, yes, sir, it is. And you go straight to jail where you belong. But don't lie. What a bizarre illustration. But it worked. I got the point. No matter how bad a mess you're in, tell the truth. Amen? But did Ruth lie? Haven't seen the guys. Yes, she had. She was in an impossible situation. And she's trying to save God's people. You remember the story of Jephthah? How he swore an oath, said the first thing that comes out the door is I got to kill. His daughter came out, he killed his daughter. You remember that? What did I teach you about that? You better know the word of God. There was forgiveness for his lie, which would have been better than killing his daughter. God had made provision in the law because he knows how bad off we are. He knows what a wicked world we live in. I'm not talking about situational ethics. Well, I think in this situation it was right because I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life and death. You understand you'll live your whole life and probably never run into that situation? You know what it says here in the text? And it came to pass because the midwives feared God. Not because they lied, because they feared God that he made them houses. God established those women because in their heart they feared the Lord. And so they weren't obeying the king because they feared the King of Kings. So they weren't obeying the king of Egypt. And when the king of Egypt confronted them, I think they kind of panicked and didn't know what to do. And oops, I messed up. And they lied to save their own skins. And that God doesn't even mention it. God says, because you feared me and didn't kill my people, I'm going to establish you. Aren't you glad that in spite of the fact that you might have messed up here or there or done some things wrong, you got a merciful, forgiving God who checks out your heart and will establish you after the fact? Ain't that a blessing? Can I tell you, it gets really messy living in Egypt. And you got a messy situation here. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that's born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now what kind of a mess are we in? The mischief increases. Because now it's not just two midwives. He charged who? All the people. He said, Egypt, attack! And just kill their little boys. Now it's even worse. It's not just bad, it's even worse. And what is God doing through all this? Well, we're stopping here for tonight, but you know the story. God's fixing to bring a mighty deliverance. But can they see it right now in chapter 1? It's real bad, isn't it? You know, sometimes you're stuck in the middle of your troubles and it's bad and you can't see it. But can I tell you that if you're trying to serve God the best you know how, it's good. No, it's bad. No, it's good. Now they're turning everybody on them. No, it's good. They're supposed to be cast into the river. I know, you're going to find out where they get Moses from. Pharaoh says, throw him in the river. God says, okay, good idea. Throw Moses in there, a little bull rush. I got the deliverer. pulled right out of the river, Pharaoh wanted to destroy him. I mean, you can't keep a good dog down, can you? And that's you, Gentile dogs. If you got Jesus, it might be bad, but it's good. Because he'll do what he's always done. He's got foresight. He sees where you're at, and he'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Exodus. We ask you to guide us through it, make these things a blessing, Lord. And I pray that your people would realize that even when things are bad, with you in our lives, it's good. We love you, Lord. Establish us and strengthen us. Multiply us and bless us, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.